And while we're at that, I'd like you to go ahead and turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 5. We'll read that as we go along through the message. There are a couple others that need to be mentioned to pray for. Some of you are on Facebook. Joe showed me last night. Esteban's brother has esophageal cancer and heart problems, and he missed being there when his father died, and he's going to try to get there to see his brother before he passes away. And the doctors down there, he said the medical is terrible down there. It's awful. They put him in an ambulance, and they didn't even have oxygen for him. So the doctor has said that he has about 8 days left at the most. So Esteban's trying to get down there. I told him we would pray not only for him to get there, but, you know, maybe his brother will last long enough for him to get down there. So be praying for him. If you did not know, Dick's sister passed away Wednesday evening. Tomorrow from 4 to 8 is calling hours at West Parish and Pedigo. Tuesday morning at 11 is the service at the Spencer Presbyterian Church. So there are a lot of heavy hearts this morning, especially in the first service with Esteban here. Also need to mention to you that Peter, his dad, and Noah are on their way back from a conference in Florida, coming back today, and Diana and Jim are on the way to Florida for Jim's work, and they're going to be spending a couple days. So Ryan and I will be manning the office all week, so if you call and you hear a men's voice, don't be surprised. It's not Diana with a cold. But anyway, we'll do our best to help out anyway. And then please be praying for Sarah LaGrange. Her father died unexpectedly last week. Four of us went down Sunday to the funeral. And I asked her how her mother was doing, and she told me this morning, she said, well, she went to work Tuesday, fell twice on the ice, got to work, and just broke down crying. She says, and she told her worker, she says, I am not doing Tuesdays anymore, because Tuesday is the day he died. So she's gone back to work, but, you know, it's going to be tough. They were married a long time. So be praying for Sarah's mom, as well as be praying for Sarah, because she's up here, her mom's down in Jasper. She does have a brother and sister that lives down there, so that will be a good part. Let's pray. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, we will read that as we go along, so we'll take care of that then. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to get together and to worship you today, to exalt you and to lift you up and to be able to sing above all powers, above all kings. We know that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And as we will see in the message, someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And so rather than wait for that day, we want to do that today. We want to lift you up and we want to honor you as King and as Lord. Thank you for this time together, and we pray right now for Esteban and his desire to see his brother, and pray that you will make that possible. We pray for Sarah and her mom. We pray for Dick and his family as they as they mourn the loss of his sister, and pray for Peter and his dad and Noah as they travel from Florida, and we pray for Diana and Jim as they go there. We pray for safety and for alertness, and we thank you that you have allowed us the opportunity to care and to think about others. And so as we pray, we are not praying just because it's a prayer time. We pray because we want our hearts to be in it. And I know there have been some folks who have been sick, and it's good to see them back. I know there are folks who come today with heavy hearts, and so we pray that you will lift that heaviness and they will leave here knowing they've been with you and with your people. But now we pray that you will help us to understand your word. Help us as we bring this part of Mark to a close, and as we get ready to start Luke, that you will just open your word up to us and help us to see the truth that's there. Help us to see the change that is made in a person's life by the power of Christ. And I ask that you will help us to understand your word this morning. And then I ask that as the message is brought, you will help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Over the last few years, our culture has had a fascination with vampires and zombies. Stephanie Myers' books have just kind of, I guess, say blossomed, and have blossomed into a film series called Twilight that has not only made her a whole buku bunch of money, but has made household names of people like Robert Pattinson, Kristen Stewart, and Taylor Lautner. You ask any young person who they are, and they will tell you. The number one TV show, one of the cable TV shows that has garnered a lot of attention over the last 2 or 3 years, has been a show called Walking Dead. It's about zombies. One of the biggest grossing movies last year was Brad Pitt in World War Z. It was about zombies. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I have never read any of the books. I've never seen any of the movies. Never seen any of the shows. And probably never will, because those kind of things do not turn my crank. But I want to bring out that because of this. When you read the life of Jesus, you will read about all sorts of characters. Nothing more clearly than in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 has been called the Bible home for incurables, because there are three stories within this chapter. The story of the demoniac, the story of the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and the story of a little girl who died. Now, if it hadn't been for Jesus changing their lives, their whole story might have been differently. But if those people lived in our day and age, we would have committed the demoniac to an institute. We would have sent the woman to hospice or home care, and we would have sent the little girl to a cemetery. But Jesus intervened in their lives and changed their lives. Now, we don't have the time to go through all three of those stories, and I have no intention of doing that this morning. I just want to spend time with the very first story, the demoniac. And I want to look at what it means to be set free, how love brings liberation, and how this zombie-like character found freedom because of the miracle of Jesus. So let's first start with, let's talk about misery loves company. And I'd like you to look at Mark chapter 5 with me as we get started. Now, one of the essentials of Bible study I mentioned several weeks ago and several times since then is whenever you read, always look at the context that surrounds this scripture. If we are to take the context, we have to go back into chapter 4. And there's a powerful story at the very end of chapter 4 that plays into this whole story. It's a story where Jesus is in a boat and he's asleep. His disciples are sea-hardened men. They are used to the ocean or the sea. They are used to storms. But this storm was so powerful that they had to wake up Jesus because they were scared. And they woke him up and said, "Don't you care if we're ever going to die? You know, if we're going to live." And so Jesus stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." And the whole storm stills. The seas calm. And look at the end of the chapter, verse 41. "And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now I bring that story in because if chapter 5 follows immediately with chapter 4, this has got to be quite a ride for the disciples. They have just come off the sea, or off the Sea of Galilee, and so now they are getting into chapter 5, and it says they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. So this is quite a time for them, because they are going to see not only Jesus calming the water and calming the storm, but he's going to see them, or they're going to see him in just a few short moments, totally change a man's life. And I want to tell you something. He does the same thing for us. I am a firm believer that God is in the life-changing business. And he does exactly the same for us that he will do, that we will see he does for this man. Now, if you look in your notes or you look on the screen, if it stays up there long enough, and it is still being worked on, by the way, with the electric company. But anyway, if you look at it, there are a number of points that I want to bring out to you as we go through this story in verse 2. Well, first of all, Matthew mentions this same story in chapter 8, but he mentions two demoniacs, whereas Mark just mentions one. Now, the answer to that is basically accepted that Mark brought out the worst one because he had a point in showing how much Jesus changes somebody. And so if you read Matthew 8, you're going to say, wait a second here. There's two there and there's only one here, so one of them's wrong. No, it's just that Mark seems to bring out the worst one as an example. Now, let's follow along. And immediately, when Jesus has stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. So that's the second thing I want you to see, is this unclean spirit. It is, here's the important thing. This man is not a maniac. He is a demoniac. Now, there's a difference. He is not a crazy man. He is not a madman. But he is somebody who is controlled by demons. And so this is important for us to know, because what is happening is something inside him is controlling him. He has lost control of his own life. And so he has been controlled by something. Then we are told that he lives among the tombs. These were burial chambers. I asked Jo, as she was working on this, I said, go online, see if you can find any pictures of burial chambers, and she couldn't find any. Basically, what this is have you ever seen the city of Petra, or you've ever seen it, there would be a rock face, and in this rock face were burial chambers. Kind of similar to our mausoleum type thing, where they would put the body there and they would cover up the hole. Well, that's what this is. This is a burial chamber, and we are told that this man lives among the burial chamber. Now, it's even worse if he's Jewish, because not only if he was Jewish and his friend was Jewish, as Matthew 8 tells us, he's got a problem with being isolated. Nobody wants anything to do with him. He is anathema, because he's unclean. So not only is he out here, he's alone. Now, the next thing I want you to see is it says he lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. I don't understand the grammar here in the Greek, but as I studied, one of them said there is a special grammar. There are a number of negatives in here that emphasizes the strength of this man. It's almost as though he had multiple chains, and as soon as they put the chains on, he went snap. And it kind of brings to mind the Hulk or even Samson. And there were no chains to hold him down. In fact, it goes on and says he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. But then there is the next thing. It says that he had night and day among the tombs and on the mountains. He was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. The word for crying out is a guttural scream filled with emotion. He wasn't just going, ow, ow, help. From down deep inside, and if you've ever had that, those moments where you are just filled with pain and agony, and you just go, oh, that's what he's doing. This is this guttural scream that's coming down here, and it's coming out with all the emotion that he can bring out. Day and night, this is going on. I don't know if the people in the town could hear it, but if you were anywhere around there, I guarantee you I'd have been scared to death to hear a man in the tombs screaming from the bottom of his stomach with his guttural scream. and it's an intense emotional scream. Now, I want to stop here for a moment, and I want to take a pause and pull away from this story, because I think it's essential that we say this. I believe that demons are real. Now, I have difficulty always picturing them as gargoyles, you know, where they have this these giant wings and everything. We need to understand that demons are real and that they will manifest themselves in different ways. The enemy works in our lives wherever we are the weakest. And so we need to understand the importance that demons are real, and that when Jesus came, the intensification of demon activity went skyrocketing. The reason it did that, I believe, is because when Jesus came, he was basically telling them, you have lost. I am the victor. But that does not stop them, the demons, from working harder. And so the activity intensified because the master had come. We know from time after time in Jesus' life, he constantly confronted demons. And it wasn't just this one time. It was over and over and over and over. He's confronting one of them through a boy in the fire. And so we need to understand that demons are real. Now, let me pause for a moment. I believe that demon activity is real today. We as a culture have opened ourselves up to stuff that we have no clue what the power is. We run to fortune tellers. We run to tarot card readers. We run to all kinds of junk. You know, my mind's blank. I had it all in my head, and now it's all there. I mean, it's not all there. And we have opened ourselves up to this. It's almost like we think we can play with fire and get away with it while it's smelling like smoke. You see, you can't. When you play with fire, you either get burnt or you smell like smoke. And the more we open ourselves up to things like palm reading and fortune telling and Ouija boards, things that we think are harmless, the enemy says, good. Because you see, as long as we're focusing on that, as long as we're worried about our future, hey, read my hand. It's old. Okay, that's good enough. As long as we're worried about the future, we are not thinking about Jesus. As long as we are focusing on something else, we are taking our eyes off of where they belong, and we are putting them where they don't belong. Now, let me also caution you. Don't look under every rock for a demon. Don't open the door and say, a demon's right behind. And there are a lot of people who will say, I've got a demon of lust, I've got a demon of speech, I've got a demon of this and a demon of that. Don't go trying to blame everything on a demon. Sin is sin. But don't open yourselves up to sin, to demonic activity by participating in activities that are so sketchy. Okay, let's go back to the story. That was my soapbox. Verse 6, it says, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I'll tell you what we see here is we see worship. We see worship. Now, you might say, well, why is that? It's because he falls down before him and he said, what have I to do with you, or what do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? He knows and recognizes Jesus for who he is, and he falls down before him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says, one of these days, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every celebrity who laughs at Jesus will someday bow a knee. Every person who says, God's dead, will bow his knee. Every person who says Jesus does not matter, he is not alive. He's a piece of trash. Every knee, mine will bow, yours will bow, theirs will bow. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know about you, but I'd rather do it on my own right now. So anyway, this man comes to Jesus, and Jesus asks him, "What's your name?" Here's the interesting thing. He says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Legion is a Latin word for the Roman army that consisted of, get this, 6,000 infantrymen. Now, you got to wonder, is he saying he's controlled by 6,000 demons, or he's controlled by a whole bunch of them? We don't know. Doesn't go into any more detail except he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Well, then they asked Jesus, "Don't send us out of the area." This area of the Gadarenes seemed to be a hotbed of demonic activity. And they said, "Don't send us out of the area. Instead, send us into that great herd of pigs that's feeding on the hillside." And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs and let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and they took a dive. There's something else going on here. You see, Jesus is not just casting out a demon. He's also showing his power and his majesty. He is showing not only does he control these demons, but he also controls where they go. And can you imagine the testimony of the people who are there going, "Oh, we're in trouble. There goes all them pigs." And there were 2,000 of them. But it also shows us this man was a mess. This man was wrecked. But you see, I wish we could get people to understand it. When you sell your soul to the devil, he can promise you the world, but it always comes up empty. We don't know why. We're not ever told why this man was possessed by this many demons. All we know is that he was. It's interesting that if he had been Jewish, he was also very lonely. One of the men that is one of the loneliest men on the planet, you may be surprised at this, was Elvis Presley. Elvis Presley sold over 4 million records. He had awards coming out everywhere. He had a number of Cadillacs. He had Graceland. He had adulation and fans. But you know, one of the last things he said is, "I am lonely." Some of you are old enough to know who Jimi Hendrix is. And I tried to verify this story by going online. I've not been able to find it yet, so I'm going to share it to you with that caveat. But the story is that in his last concert, when he was getting ready to close, he said, "If there's anybody here who knows how I can find peace, please come see me afterwards." Nobody came. 2 or 3 days later, Jimi Hendrix was dead in vomit from an overdose. You got to wonder if that story is true. You got to wonder if one person had come to him and said, "Jimmy, you're going about it in the wrong way. You're giving yourself all the way over to drugs. You're doing everything except go to the one person with whom you can find peace." Well, let's move on. Misery loves company, but so does freedom. And I want to approach the rest of this by simply asking 4 questions and trying to answer those 4 questions. And we'll pick it up in verse 14. The first question is, who were the herdsmen? It says the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. The herdsmen probably were either Gentiles or Jews who were wayward, because you see, pigs were anathema to Jews. They were dirty animals. They were not allowed to touch them. They weren't allowed to eat them. And yet we have these herdsmen who are watching over these pigs. So the general feeling is they were either Gentiles or someone who didn't care about all the dietary laws and all the cleanly laws that have to do with taking care of pigs. But they ran into town. Why? Well, there's two things to look at. It could be they ran into town to highlight the magnificence of Christ, but I really don't think that's it. I think they ran into town to save their own bacon. Sorry. I wonder if anybody would cut. Sorry. I just had to make sure you were awake. But the townspeople came out to see. And let's keep on reading here. Let's stay on topic, Bill. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. There's the second question. Why in the world were they afraid? Why were they afraid of what was going on? Well, there are two questions. Could it be their livelihood was gone? A lot of money was in 2,000 pigs. Their livelihood was gone. Or were they afraid because when they came and saw him sitting in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, they thought, wow, there's something going on here. And they were so afraid. Look at their next reaction. What did they do? They wanted him to leave. Can you imagine that? Here's a guy who performs a miracle that you have no doubt is a miracle. You know this man. You've heard him scream, and yet they want him out of there. Well, the third question is what did this demoniac want? Jesus was going to give them what they wanted. He was getting ready to leave, and as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. What did the demoniac want? He wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to travel. I don't have a problem with that, do you? I mean, if someone had performed a miracle like that on you, would you not have said, I like that guy. I want to stay with him. But then that leads us to a fourth thing. Fourth question, what was he told to do? Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And so that's exactly what he did. You see, he was to tell them all that Jesus had done. Can you imagine the testimony that he had? He would look at them and say, not, I once was blind, but now I see. Not, I once was lame, but now I walk. He would look at him and say, I once was crazy, and now I'm normal. Because you see, all they thought was, this man is nuts. He's crazy. All he does is scream and yell, and we can't control him. And all of a sudden, he's sitting down there, and he's in his right mind. And then he goes back to town, not screaming and yelling, but he goes back to town saying, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. You see, freedom loves company. And when you are liberated by the grace and the power of Christ, you cannot keep your mouth shut. Consider, for example, the importance of being free. What do you think the colonists thought after the Revolutionary War? How about the slaves after Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation? How about a prisoner who's been in jail for so long comes out and suddenly he sees clear skies and he sees the sun, but he's not looking behind bars to see it. He's looking at freedom and he's breathing free air. How about the young girl who's freed from the slave trade by organizations like A21 or International Justice Mission or others, because they've been basically kidnapped into sex trafficking and now they're free? How about the addict who's now free? And how about this demoniac who gets to say, I once was crazy, but now I'm normal. But now let's bring it home. You and I have a story to tell too. Because you see, every one of us can say, I once was a sinner, but now I'm saved. Some of you have deeper stories. You can say, I once was a slave to alcohol, but Jesus set me free. I once was a slave to food, but Jesus set me free. I once was a slave to porn, but Jesus set me free. I once was a slave to gambling, but Jesus set me free. I once was a slave to smoking, and Jesus set me free. I once was a slave to this, but Jesus set me free. What a story. What a testimony. And how can we keep our mouth shut when we have this fantastic testimony of God's miracle work in our life when he takes something ugly and he makes it beautiful? When he takes something that is ashes and he raises up a temple. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. And we've all been there. We all are there. I once was, but now I am. Those are your words if you are a follower of Christ. If you are not, I can tell you this. Jesus has come to set you free. Just as the chains that held down the demoniac held him, well, they quit holding him down, just as he was still chained to his past, Jesus comes and he says, Bill, you don't have to be chained to that anymore. I'm breaking the chains. And he says the same thing to you. You don't have to be chained to whatever is binding you, whatever is holding you back, whatever is tearing you apart. He says, I have come to break the chains and to set you free. And I'm wondering today, if you walk out of here, could your testimony be, I once was boom, and now I am boom. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I can promise you that Jesus wants you to bring your life to him. And as you surrender to him, he will set you free. The freedom is immediate. The residual effect may take some time, but he will set you free. And the Bible says, those who are free indeed. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that you will help us to understand how free we are in you. That when Jesus paid the price on the cross, when he took the penalty for our sin, he said, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this so you can have freedom and you can have victory and you can have salvation. And I pray that there's not a person in this room who has never come to that point. But if there is, I pray that they will come to the point of surrender and say, Jesus, here I am, I'm yours. And decide today to allow you to change their lives. For those who have made that choice, help us not to keep the story of Jesus to ourselves. It was always meant to be shared. And just as Jesus told this man, go home and tell your friends what I have done, he says the same thing to us. Go home. Go to work. Go to school. And tell them what I have done. I pray that our hearts will be receptive to you today. And if there's somebody here who needs freedom, I pray that today might be the day that they mark down as Freedom Day. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision to make this morning, we're going to sing Jesus Paid It All to Him I Owe. If you have a decision to make, we invite you to come this morning. Love to pray with you if you want some prayer.